1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. God hath not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our lives through. God hath not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. God hath not promised that we shall not know toil and temptation, trouble and woe. He hath not told us we shall not bear many a burden, many a care. God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel needing no guide, never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. Words that you may know well, penned by Annie Johnson Flint. And in this poem that she wrote and that has been sung, I'm sure, we are reminded that God hath not promised that life will always be easy. There will be trials. There will be challenges. There will be unknowns. We will go through twists and turns and highs and lows. But those words that were written were based upon a verse of scripture that we know so well because we quote it so often. Those words of Isaiah 41, verse 10, that promise that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Fear not, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And the Apostle Peter, in his letter, was writing to Christians who were experiencing uncertainty, difficult times, disconnection, suffering, to remind them that even though they were going through hard times, their future was certain because of Jesus Christ, even if their current situation remained uncertain. Peter was writing to Christians that were scattered across various locations in what was the Asia Minor region, and they were known as the Dispersion. The Dispersion was the name given to Jews who were not living in Israel, but were living in Greek-speaking lands. And these were likely Jews who had now converted to Christianity, living in far-off lands. And so Peter's writing to those who are displaced. They're out of their comfort zone. They're out of what they knew. They're out of the place where they might have sensed God's presence more nearly and more dearly. They were experiencing uncertainty. Not only were they out of their comfort zone, the early church was experiencing persecution as people opposed the way. And so Peter writes to them, to the dispersed church around the globe, to those experiencing discomfort and persecution and uncertainty, to remind them that that uncertainty is only temporary. Peter writes, after you have suffered. The word after, according to the dictionary, means later in time, next, subsequent to, or succeeding. It's after something has happened that the Bible encourages us here, that it's after suffering that we see something of God's eternal glory. What we're encouraged to know in this verse is that our suffering, our uncertainty, our challenges are only temporary in the light of eternity. It's after the difficult situation, after the uncertainty, after the challenging times, after the hard moments, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. For us as the church in the West today, persecution is not the issue. If anything, we're seen as irrelevant. We're not seen as a threat as what the church might have been in years gone by. And maybe that will change at some point in the future as we stand on the truth of God's word in the changing views of society. But we do go through hard times. We do go through times of uncertainty. We do go through challenges. And so God's word to us through Peter is still relevant to us today. Maybe this morning you are experiencing suffering. Maybe you are going through a challenging time. Maybe you are facing uncertainty with your health or with family or with relationships or with finances. I'm not naive to the issue, as Dave kindly referred to it. As a church, the uncertainty there may be for the months ahead and the future that there may be. But in these moments of uncertainty, I want to encourage you today to remember three things. Firstly, however you're feeling, it is not insignificant to God. It is not insignificant to God. Peter had just reminded the Christians a few verses earlier, speaking of the not only the persecution they were going through, but that the devil was prowling around trying to have a go as well. And what does Peter encourage the church to do in verse 7? Cast all your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. You know, whatever you're feeling, whatever you're experiencing, know this. It's not insignificant to God. You can cast those anxieties upon him. You can tell him about them in prayer. Write them down. Do whatever you need to do. Why? Because he cares for you. He is the God who sees and the God who knows. Secondly, remember that God has promised never to leave you. That verse we spoke of from Isaiah 41 a few minutes ago is probably the most obvious verse, but there are so many verses throughout Scripture where God promises to be with us. Throughout the Old Testament, we see powerfully that God is, the posh word we'd use is omnipotent, he's all-powerful. And the other word is omniscient, that he's all-knowing. And the other word is that he's omnipresent. Big posh words, God is everywhere. He's all-knowing and he is all-powerful. And we see throughout the Old Testament, God shows that he is there with his people. But how often we see his people wander from him. And so what God had to do was he had to come in human flesh. And so all of a sudden, the author became the word on the page. All of a sudden, the one who was born into the world was actually older than his mother who bore him. Have you thought about that? God came in human flesh to show that he is with us. But then after Jesus died and rose and ascended on high, he sent his Holy Spirit not just to be with us, but to be within us. God promises never to leave us because God is everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in every situation. He is wherever we are, God is already there. And when we give our life to Jesus, we recognize that he came to this earth to physically presence himself with us. And that by his Holy Spirit, he is within us. God will never leave you. He is for you and not against you. And thirdly, our challenges, our suffering, our health, whatever it may be, they may seem permanent in this life. But in the light of eternity, they are temporary. Peter said, after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You know, this is why we could stand at the funeral of our dear sister on Friday, who would you know, desperately clung on to promises of healing and say, yes, she has been healed now because she's in that perfection of heaven, because we are called to an eternal destination. The challenges we may face in this life may seem permanent, but they are temporary in the light of eternity. The problem is, we like to know when things will happen, don't we? Like some of you, I'm a millennial, I do most of my shopping online these days, and the kind of online deliveries I like are the ones where they send you a tracking link on a text. So they either say, we're going to arrive between 10:03 and 11:03, or you get an app and you can track where your driver is. Oh, he's at the top of the road, oh, he's popped to Mrs. So-and-so's house now, I wonder what she's been by. And you can see where the driver, because we like to know when things are going to arrive. And in tough times, we often do the same with the Lord, don't we? Lord, how long? How long is it going to be? Lord, have you heard my prayer? When is this situation going to change? We pray, how long? And when we read the Psalms, we see that the psalmist often cry the same thing. How long, O Lord? But did you know that God has answered that question? He's answered the question in his word. We ask God, how long? And God's word says, a little while. A little while. It's a vague answer. My children are now at that age where the expandable parental minute no longer washes. They know now that if I say 1 minute, it's probably going to mean 35 seconds. And they know that if they ask me of something and I say I'll be 1 minute, it might mean 15 minutes. Oh, they know. The vague answer doesn't work. But here we see what may look like a vague answer after a little while. There's no defined answer to how long we may go through uncertainty. But we can be assured that God hears our cry and he intervenes. We can be sure of this. We don't know how long the little while may be, but we know that God will bring us through. And when we enter eternity, we're with him forever. And when he does that, we are promised, whether in this life or the one to come, that he is present with us and that God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And I want us to just think about those words for the rest of our time. Firstly, God will restore you. God sees the situations that we find ourselves in now, and his promise is that he will restore us. In the book of Joel, Joel was writing to the people of Israel. He was writing shortly after Obadiah had written, and Obadiah had written and pronounced God's judgment on the nations that didn't fear God and didn't walk with God. But then Joel, writing as a contemporary, writes to Israel and says, hey, God's judgment isn't going to miss you guys either. If you're not walking with God, God's judgment is coming your way too. And so Joel was writing as a prophet to speak to the people of Israel who had been wandering from God, to say God's judgment would come upon them as well. But Joel, the prophet, was writing at a time when a great locust storm had happened. And Joel looks at it and he says, you see what's happened to you guys? Do you see that this is the judgment of God? And he writes to them, did you know that a locust swarm, by the way, can devour 80,000 tons of crops in a day? That's phenomenal, isn't it? They strip the bark off the trees, every leaf, every bit of fruit. It's like the sky goes dark when a swarm of locusts appears. That happened. And Joel speaks of that, and he speaks God's word to the people. Joel chapter 1, verse 4 says, what the cutting locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the hopping locust has eaten. What the hopping locust left, the destroying locust has eaten. It was one thing had happened, and then the next lot came, and just when you think it couldn't get any worse, another thing happens. Sometimes that's our experience of life, isn't it? How long, O Lord? Surely there can't be anything else. And then there's something else, and something else, and something else. The locusts were to catch people's attention. And what Joel does is Joel puts into words what God was doing. He'd caught the attention of the people, warning of a judgment to God's people that had gone astray. You know, for us today, judgment has been dealt with by Jesus Christ upon the cross. If you are in Christ, the judgment has been taken in his death. We will still stand before God's throne of grace. But if we are in Christ, the judgment went upon him. We are free. But I still think God catches our attention today. There's still things that happen where God catches our attention. And what we must do in those moments is seek his face. You see, for the people of Israel, when the locusts came and ate all the crops, it wasn't just that their livelihoods had been taken away. It wasn't just that they weren't able to kind of eat and they weren't able to sell. They couldn't bake the bread for the sacrifices. They couldn't offer God the things that they would have offered. So the people of Israel who had wandered far from God weren't even able to worship him in the way that they were called to. And then God speaks again through Joel in Joel 2, 25. 24 and 25. The threshing floors shall be full of grain. The vats shall overflow with wine and oil. I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the hopper, the destroyer, and the cutter, my great army, which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied. You see, God deals with the practical stuff. You know, God will restore the practical stuff. But then he says, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. God also promised there that he would restore his people to him once again. God may not restore like for like, but it will be deeper, richer, and stronger. In the book of Job, Job lost everything. But at the end, God restored to him a different wife, different children. God restored to Job more than he had beforehand. We might not see it in this life, but we will eternally when all the riches of the kingdom of heaven are ours. And this is why as Christians we have such great hope, because in Jesus, God restores us. In Jesus, God restored humanity's broken relationship of separation so that we can come before him. And in Jesus, ultimately, all things will be restored. At the end of the book of Revelation, it speaks of Eden being restored, that right relationship God first made with humanity that was destroyed at the beginning of Genesis is restored at the end of Revelation. Billy Graham famously said, "I've read the last page of the Bible. It's all going to turn out okay." In Jesus, all things will be restored. God will restore. Secondly, God will confirm. In uncertain times, people can sometimes question God's goodness. The question, why would a good God allow these things to happen? Or maybe asking the question, where is God in the midst of this? At worst, and we've all probably heard people who have struggled to even continue in their faith because of the situation they've gone through. They've questioned, are they even still saved? And in those moments, we are to root ourselves, to remind ourselves that we are confirmed through the blood of Jesus. When we share bread and wine, as we will in a few moments' time, we are reminded again of that confirmation that we are his. No matter the tough things we might walk through in life, you are confirmed as his because of the blood of Christ shed for you. Romans 10 and 9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Doesn't matter the tough stuff, the uncertain things, whatever it may be you're walking through. If you've confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And we must remember that he who raised Christ from the grave is with us here today, no matter what we walk through. Our salvation is confirmed. If anything, the challenges underline it. And that was what Peter's message was to the dispersed church. That his message to them was, you guys are saved. No matter what you're going through, you're confirmed. Your salvation is sure. Your inheritance, your future is certain. But you know the tough time you're going through? May that be a reminder that it's not your own strength, but it's his. Peter opens his letter. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy, because he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." The uncertainties of the day to day, the challenges, the sufferings that we go through, the trials of life don't affect our salvation. If anything, they strengthen it. Peter continues his sentence, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see and now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Suffering, challenges, sickness, relationship breakdown, tragedy, uncertainty can all cause people to question where God is, or question his character or his goodness. What Peter says is, even though we've not seen him, we rejoice. Even though we have not seen him, we believe in him. Where is God in the chaos? He's where he's always been. Right there, bringing order out of the chaos. Right at the start of all time, we're told, right at the very beginning of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Where is God in the seemingly darkness of suffering and challenges, of the uncertainty where we can't see the road ahead? Where is God? His Spirit is hovering and brooding, ready to bring order out of the chaos, speaking to bring light out of the darkness. Just like in the darkness of the tomb, so the Spirit of God hovered, ready to raise Jesus out of the tomb and bring resurrection life. God will confirm in our suffering that we are his. Next, God will strengthen us. It's often through times of great challenge that God actually strengthens us. Weightlifters, when they're training to build their muscles, they lift higher than they can lift. They lift heavier than they can lift in order that the muscle fibers will break, so that in recovery, the muscle fibers grow stronger and build stamina. So I've been told. It's in the challenging times, the uncertain times, the struggles and the challenges, when it feels like the weight is too heavy for us to lift, that our faith muscles are strengthened and stretched, that our faith stamina grows, that we may endure. It's through the uncertainty and the leaning into him and the trusting in him that our stamina grows and we learn to trust God more and more. If you're in the thick of it now, if you're really in it and you're thinking, I'm struggling, I am going through a tough time, an uncertain time, what can I do? How can I know that God is strengthening me through this? I want to encourage you to take some time in Psalm 77. Psalm 77, maybe turn there now if you will. Psalm 77, the psalmist is going through it. And the psalmist is crying out to God in the day of trouble, in the night. I'm not even able to sleep. My hand is stretched out. I'm seeking God. I'm praying. I'm trying to meditate, but my eyelids are open. I can't even sleep. It's sleepless nights. I'm just in the thick of it. And listen to what the psalmist says. I'll read from verse 7. Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? You see, that's the how long question. That's the where is God in the midst of this? Will this situation ever change question? Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Are his promises at an end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Maybe that's how you feel today. But then listen to how the psalmist stirs himself in verse 10. Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. And the psalmist continues. What the psalmist does here, from the pain, through the sleepless nights, through the uncertainty and the crying out, the psalmist stirs himself to say, I will remember. I will remember where God has been faithful in the past. I remember what God has done. You know, maybe for you it's looking back through a prayer journal or the notes in your phone or your Facebook, however you kind of jot down your memories of where God has been faithful in the past. It's remembering the answered prayers. It's remembering where you've seen God at work. It's looking through scripture and seeing the faithfulness of God. And as we remember where God has been faithful in the past, we can remember that same God is with us in the present. And he too is faithful in the present, even where we don't see it. And when we believe that he's faithful with us in the present, he gives us the strength to know that he'll be faithful in the future also. It was in the prison cell that Joseph learned to trust God's timing. It was in the wilderness that Israel experienced God's visible leading through a pillar of cloud and fire. It was in a vegetarian diet that Daniel saw God's goodness, which gave him the strength when the lions beckoned. And maybe it's in the now that God is shaping you for what is to come. God will strengthen you. And finally, God will establish you. To be established is to be rooted, to be grounded, to be confirmed or tested, to be built upon a solid foundation. The problem is our day and age tends to look at outer strength. These days, if we use the phrase someone is well established, we probably mean they've, you know, been in a position for a long time. They're successful, they're well liked, they're well known, they've got a good reputation, they're kind of leading in such a way that their ways are known. Someone is well established. But God looks not at outer appearance, but he looks at your foundations. Believe it or not, I used to play a little bit of rugby in my time. And rugby isn't really the kind of sport that was about like core strength. You know, all these people these days that are like planking and things like that and able to touch their toes and be flexible. That's not what rugby's about. Rugby was about two things: breaking forward or stopping people breaking through. And when you were defending, when people were kind of coming your way, it was all about, could you be established? Could those long studs on your boots be so dug into the turf beneath you that when people ran your way, you could withhold them? My old rugby coach used to have this phrase, a pillar and a post. Whenever someone's running towards you, there's a pillar and a post. And what he meant was this: if someone was running, someone needed to tackle them. That's the bit that makes this noise in rugby. But what he said was, you always need a pillar and a post. You tackle the player running towards you, but there must always be two people with you, one on the left and one on the right of you, so that if that tackle doesn't work, if that person manages to break through, there's no way they're getting through between a pillar and a post. Being established doesn't just mean doing it on our own. It means doing it together. In terms of the rugby, it was about making sure that people didn't break through the line. That's why the big guys, the forwards, work in a pillar and a post. One of them might make a tackle, but two of them are there so that no one else can get through. They're tiring out the opposition. The opposition's working, they call it phases. The opposition's trying to break through, but the big guys at the front, pillar and post, they're together. Another little guy's trying to break through. No, there's three of them together holding them back. They're established. Their studs are dug in. Their posture is one of holding back so that the enemy can't break through. In the hard times, sometimes it's that the enemy is trying to break through. Don't try and hold them back on your own. Don't give up on the church. If you're going through tough times, don't give up on God, but don't give up on the people who are standing there with you, beside you. We know from Matthew's gospel, Jesus' words, don't we, about being established. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and great was the fall of it. So how do we make sure we're established? The words I so often use to close our services, Colossians 2 verse 6, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's by being rooted in God, not alone but together, that we become established. Being established in comparison to the world isn't about our own strength, but it's about recognizing our own weakness. The first step in seeing God's power is acknowledging our own weakness. The Apostle Paul discovered this, didn't he? He'd been a Pharisee where it was all about knowledge being power. And yet in 2 Corinthians 11, he speaks of his weakness. Writing to a culture, by the way, the Corinthians, who we know from 1 Corinthians, they were all about hierarchy. They got told off by Paul, didn't they? Because they were welcoming, you know, the posh people to the communion, but they weren't welcoming the lower down people. And Paul tells them that's not right. But also, they were in Greece. They were about philosophy and knowledge and power. Yet Paul spends a whole chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, speaking of his weaknesses and how he'll boast in them. Then he writes in 2 Corinthians 2, 9 and 10, speaking of this thorn in the flesh, he says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For us to know God's power comes when we are established, not on our own, but together, knowing our own weaknesses so that God's power can be made perfect. You know, we were never meant to be strong. That's where Adam and Eve got it wrong. They thought they could do it their way. We were meant to be relying upon our Creator. So today, if you're feeling weak, if you're feeling uncertain, if you're feeling that you've got nothing else to give, listen to God's promise to you through Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not grow faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So in recognizing our weakness, that God will establish you. God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And when we truly believe that, we can say verse 11 with confidence, to him be the dominion forever and ever. We believe that he is over all. All things are in God's hands. He is sovereign and perfect in all of his ways. We live in a world that is uncertain and fallen and broken, where people behave wrong, where things go wrong, where sickness and death are part of everyday life, where challenges come. Yet through it all, God is faithful. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love.